Okay, we're opening in our Bibles back to chapter 15. We're looking at a strange title. Do you see what I call this lesson? Hacking Agag to Pieces. Why would the Bible devote so much of sacred scripture to this event? Why is it that God even tells us all this? Well, I want to show you in our progression as we're going through the book of Samuel. First, we see the purpose of it is to show Jesus as that Davidic covenant, promised Messiah, perfect king. And he's coming to rule, and he's going to rule on earth during the millennium. Then we looked at the contrast between Hannah and Eli and Samuel and Eli and David and Saul. Then we saw, that Saul wasted his life. Now, this fourth class is looking at the theology. In other words, the basis that God is operating, that's theology, knowing what God is doing. This is the whole message of the New Testament. The justifying death of Jesus, that's Jesus dying on the cross, opens for me the sanctifying life of Christ. Now, this is how Paul put it when he gives his testimony in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul said is, when Jesus died on the cross in my place, he opened for me a new life. But the new life of sanctification is not me trying harder. Remember I said that we're paddling upstream, going against the flow, and that it's hard to do it. Do you know how we're supposed to go in our boat? We're supposed to say, remember yesterday I said that you stop the car, give the keys to the Lord, allow him to drive in your life. The sanctifying life of Christ is me surrendering every day and saying, Lord, I want to go your way. I want to resist the world. I can't in my own strength. So I want your power, that it's no longer I, Paul said. He said, yet not I, but Christ living in me. So the key to the new life we have in Christ is not us trying harder. Most Christians, they think they're supposed to try harder to be good, to obey, to be kind. Actually, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is every part of my life that I surrender to Jesus Christ. He takes over and changes. I can't change myself. I can't be kind. I can't be loving. I can't be patient. I can't be holy and pure. I am not able to do that because I'm too weak. But Jesus dying in my place opens for me the sanctifying life of Christ. That's what salvation is all about. That's the miracle of salvation, that we get changed on the inside. It's kind of like my computer here is connected to a server somewhere in California, and it's always updating the software. The same with your phone. Your phone has an operating system, and every time they make a little correction in it, it'll say doing an update, and it updates it so that it works correctly. Did you know that is exactly, this phone cannot operate without a connection? Well, it can operate. It could be a hammer. It holds down paper, but it doesn't do what it's supposed to do unless it's connected to the cell tower and connected, communicating. That's the same with us. We get connected because of the cross when Jesus died on the cross. Now, the justification of Christ is most described in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus was perfect, to become sin for us. Jesus became sin. He didn't commit sin. He became sin for us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. When you share that with someone that is unsaved and they understand it for the first time, it is remarkable. Our church was on a main road in the city where we lived. It was a very large church that had a couple thousand people, and it was on the main road of the town. And a lot of homeless people, in America we have homeless people, they have no place to live, they sleep under bridges and on the sidewalk, and they take from the grocery store those shopping carts. Do you know what a shopping cart is? You know? And so they take it from the store and they push around their shopping cart, and everything they have is in that cart, in a garbage bag. And they walk around, and they would come pushing their cart to our church. And they would come and ask for money and say, could you give us money? And we had a policy, we didn't give them money, because most of them, what would they do with the money? They would buy alcohol, because most of them were also alcoholics. So we say, we'll give you food, no money, and we'll take you to the mission where you can sleep, but we won't give you money. And so it was such a big city that they were always coming by with their shopping carts and knocking on the door and asking for money. And we would always say, we'll give you something, food, if you'll let us share something with you. And what would we share with them? The gospel. Well, one of them was a football player. He was this big. Look how tall I am. He was this big. He was this wide. He was this massive guy who had gotten into alcohol and ruined his life, and he was homeless. He came, parked his cart, and came to the door, and our staff told him, we don't give money. He said, what do you give? We said, food. He says, great. They said, but first we have to talk to you. He says, great. And this great big guy sat down in this little chair and said, talk to me. And I was doing someone else, and my assistant pastor went and talked to him and took the Bible and said, well, the gospel says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And he became and was punished. Jesus was punished for the sins of those that he died for. He was punished. In other words, God treated Jesus like he committed your sin. And this homeless man looked up and said, I don't believe you. He said, I am a drinker. That's what he called alcoholism. He said, I'm a drinker. He said, All my money, I buy alcohol. And this pastor said, well, God treated Jesus on the cross like he was a drinker. And this great big fellow went, no. And so this pastor read to him 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, to become sin who knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. You become Christ's righteousness, his perfect life. In other words, God credits to those who come to Christ and are saved Christ's perfect life. That's why we're called saints. This guy said, nope, I don't believe it. He said, no, that's the gospel. The man said, well, wait a minute, you don't know me. He said, I'm not just a drinker. He said, I'm a womanizer. He said, I commit sexual sin with any woman that will let me. He said, I just prowl around the city looking for women. And he said, I'm a womanizer. I commit sex with any woman I can. And the pastor said, well, on the cross, God punished, if you will come to faith in Christ, God on the cross treated Jesus like he committed all of your drinker sins and womanizer sins. And that great big man said, no. And he opened the Bible, the pastor, and said, yes. You know what that man did? He got off of his seats and got his chair, got down on his knees and said, I would like it. And the pastor thought it meant he was done and he wanted the food. So he said, okay, I'll go get the food. And the man said, no, no, I want it. I want that. He said, He said, you mean if I ask right now that Jesus will be punished for all of my drinking and all my womanizing I've ever done? Well, now the pastor was amazed. He was understanding. He says, well, no, not just for all you've ever done, for your whole life. You see, I was born in 1956. I got saved in 1962. And today is 2019. And if I make it through two more classes, I'll still be alive. But whenever my last day is, on the cross, when I called on the name of the Lord in 1962, he said, all of your past sins are forgiven. But not only that, I will pay for all of your sins until your last breath on earth. My past, present, and future sins. Now this great big guy's on his knees. He said, I really want that. He called on the name of the Lord, was saved that day on his knees in our church lobby. And he started coming to church. We took him to the mission. He took a shower. He hadn't taken a shower in so long. You could smell him when he came in the door back there. That's how strong it was, because he lived under the, he lived outdoors and never changed his clothes. His face was greasy and covered with dirt. It looked like paint. He was so dirty. That's how he lived, like a homeless person. He took a shower, shaved, started coming to church, went to the rescue mission, got new used clothes, and we would find in the offering plate a little piece of paper like this and something inside of it, and it was like this. And when the plate would go by, he would put that in, and it would have in it like 79 cents. You know what that meant? He earned $7.90 that week, and he gave 10% of it to the Lord. And every week in the offering plate would be this little paper with a little more money in it, because he got a job, started working, and he came to me about a month later and said, I want to be baptized. He'd been listening and learned that after you're saved, you're supposed to be baptized. And we always had everybody that got baptized in front of the church. They would stand in the baptistry with a microphone, and they would share how they got saved. So here I am standing, and this guy this big, who, by the way, was African-American. I mean, it looked like a black football player, this big. And so he took the microphone and lifted it up like that and leaned down and said, I was a drinker. Well, the whole church just went, they knew who this was. Everyone had seen him pushing his little cart around because he's so big. And he said, I came to this church and they told me that Jesus died and was punished like he was a drinker, like me. It really affected the church people, because most of them never thought that those homeless people would respond to the gospel. And he said, God treated Jesus like he was a womanizer. Well, no one had ever said that out loud in the church service. And a lot of the ladies go, But you know what they were understanding? That the justifying death of Jesus, God made Jesus become all of our sin. And Jesus was punished for that. And watch what happens. So this is my life here. God has been marking down all of my sins like this. They're all being tabulated. And this is me. And here's Jesus over here. And Jesus has no sin. And John, when I was 6 years old, my card was full of sins. And when I called on the name of the Lord, he took all of those sins from 1956 to 62, and then all the rest of my life, and he put all those sins over here, and watch what he did to my record. Colossians says he erased the record that I had even sinned. That's why we're called saints. Did you know that right now, if you're truly born again, there is no record that you have sinned? When God looks at us, he sees Christ's perfection, not our sins. Because God has erased the record, Colossians 2 says, of all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed them to the cross so that there's a record no more. That's the gospel. And that big homeless guy was so excited that that's all he could talk about when he was baptized. He said, there's no record of my wicked, filthy life. Jesus paid it all. Now, that's the gospel we're supposed to be sharing. That's why we talk to people. That's why if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. They have a new beginning. They have a new life. That's what hacking Agag to pieces is all about. So, the Amalekites are wicked. We already saw that. Look at verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. God says, utterly destroy them, all that they have. Why would God say that? Because God is a God of wrath. God hates sin. God hates sin so much. He created a lake of fire, and all who die in their sins will pay for their sins forever. Okay, who's my next reader? Where'd we leave off? Okay, wait a minute. Camille, is that you? Can you read that one? Take a moment and go to Exodus 17, 11, and see what it says. And God wanted the Amalekites to be killed. That's his wrath. God's wrath is against sin. And that's the lesson. But now go to the New Testament, and that's Viet. Can you do Galatians 5:17? Because we don't have any Amalekites around anymore, do we? But you know what's still here? Our flesh. See, before we were saved, our flesh is our fallenness, and that's what's driving our lives. When we get saved, we become a new creation on the inside, but we're still in this old body which doesn't want to obey God. See, it's our body that says, don't get up and read your Bible, you're too tired. No, you need that. Our bodies are trying to make us go their way. But our spirits, the new creation, is resisting through Christ. Now Viet's going to read 5:17 of Galatians. 5:17. Flesh against the spirit. Have you ever felt that? You know what you're supposed to do, but there's this fighting inside. That's the flesh against the spirit. By the way, what time is this class over? Oh, good. We have a half hour more, right? Yay! We're going to make it. Okay, do you ever feel that tension between the flesh and the spirit? That you know what you're supposed to do, but you are struggling and you don't want to do it? Do you guys ever feel that? Or are you all perfect? Is this whole group perfect? No. No? Do you feel that tension between what God says and what your body wants to do, you know, and our pride? Sometimes we don't want to tell the truth because it's embarrassing. We hide. It's just so much a part of our life, the whole old way we were. That's what Paul says in Galatians is going on right here. The justifying death, Jesus paying for all of our sins, erasing the record, putting it on himself, making us righteous, he wants now to live out through us. He wants us to let him live. He wants us to surrender to him. Okay, let's go to Colossians 3, and that is going to be May Lynn. But everybody go to Colossians 3, because we're going to spend some time looking at this. And she's only going to read to us verse 5. So Colossians 3, verse 5. Now remember, Paul never visited Colossae. You all know that. Paul never went there. He's writing this letter to people he's never seen. And so it's the most complete explanation of the Christian life when he didn't get to go there. In other words, Paul never got to speak in their church. So May, go ahead and read verse 5 of chapter 3. Whoa, what's this? This, it says, therefore, what? What are the next three words you read? No, no, at the beginning of the verse. Therefore, put to death. Did you catch that? That's the word that is called in theology, mortification. Mort is the word for death. So to kill something is called mortification. Mortification, theologically, is right there in Colossians 3:5. And it's in Greek, when Paul wrote that, in Greek, you can put an ending onto the verb and make it what's called an imperative. Do you know what an imperative is? A command. Now, in English, this is how you tell something's a command. You say, get out. You notice that's different than saying, would you like to go? Do you see the difference in English? One is kind of a request or kind of a question, would you like to go? Or I say, get out. Now, if you're walking on somebody's land, you know, cutting across on a path, and the landowner comes in front of you and says, get off my land, that's a command. In Greek, you can't hear Paul saying this. So how would you know whether he was saying, Joseph, if you would like to, could you not use my path? Or if he was saying, get off my path. In Greek, you put a little ending on the end of it. Eite. This a little ending in Greek. And you know what it becomes? An imperative. And so what Paul is saying is, this is a command. God's command is clear. Every one of us, look at what Malin read, put to death, verse 5, your members which are on the earth. And what's the first one in the list? Sexual sin. Did you know in the New Testament there are over a dozen sin lists in the New Testament, listings of sin, where it says witchcraft is wrong, idolatry is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong. These sin lists, if you look at all of the lists of sins in the Gospels and in the Epistles, fornication is always number one or number two. Always. Why? Well, did you know that the internet right now has become the largest purveyor of sexual sin in the world? Right now, all over the world, children, 9, 10, and 11, are seeing things that people my age never saw in their lifetime, ever. They just type it into Google. Any word they can think of, a picture comes up, or more than a picture, a video will come up of whatever they want to see. Did you know in the ancient world, over on that map, there's a city called Sodom. You guys know that, Sodom? Sodom and Gomorrah? In fact, there's a sin nowadays called sodomy. The city Sodom became a verb in culture. Sodomy is the sin of the city of Sodom, which was homosexuality. Do you know how many people in the ancient world knew about Sodom? Very few. Why? It was so far out in nowhere in the desert that who shot their pen?
I don't know.
Oh. Is it you? Oh, you're trying to keep me awake, and I am awake. So the only way you would know about the city of Sodom is if you were on a caravan of camels and you happened to come through Israel, south of the Dead Sea, and there was that city, and you'd go, look what they're doing there. And then you would ride your camel to the next city and say, you know, I was just in Sodom, and they are doing this awful stuff, and people would say, I don't believe you. And the only way they knew about it is word of mouth, travelers. But guess what? The internet has made everything, everywhere, available to anyone. And right now, there is the highest level of pornography addiction ever known in the history of humanity because of mobile phones. And young people are seeing things they should never see until they're married. They're watching things that they should never watch because the Lord says don't look at sexual sin. Yet they're watching them as movies. Nowadays, most movies in America have some form of immorality in them. Nudity and sexual behavior in a movie. And television. It's just part. And games. And now they have these artificially created, you know, anime, these cartoonish creatures that aren't really human, but they're look human, and people are watching them. And they say, well, it's okay, they're not real. They're not real, but it has a real effect on you. And that effect, God commands clearly that we are to put to death fornication, verse 5, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, the Amalekites portray the flesh. The Amalekites portray this lifelong, that the justifying death opens for us the sanctifying life of Christ. But we have to choose to say no to sin. We have to choose to let Jesus defeat sin in our life. Now, look at this. Any part of our flesh, kind of like King Agag right here, any part of our flesh that we spare, Saul didn't kill him, will come back with a vengeance and slay us. Amalekites, the flesh, always want to come and strike us down when we're at our weakest and rob us of our crown. Do you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27? He said, we should have someone read that. Let's see. I believe that is David's turn. So David of Seoul, can you look up 1 Corinthians 9:27? Because I want all of you to realize the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote half of the New Testament, said, I am not free from this struggle. And he said, I don't want to lose my crown, my reward in heaven. So 1 Corinthians 9:27, David, can you read that for us?
No, I strike a blow to my body and make in my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
Whoa, thank you. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, and he uses an athletic term, which actually the Greek word is hupiadzo. Yadzo is your eyes and hoop means beneath. When you're boxing, having a fight, if you hit someone right here hard enough, it knocks them out. You know, that's why the fighters, when they fight, they keep their hands up here, because if you can get in, not so much here. See, here, you know, it deflects a little bit, but if you can get them in the cheekbone, right under their eye, it's called a knockout. You go, poof. And they, if you've ever watched fights, they go, and start falling back. That's the word Paul uses. Only he said, it's not somebody else. It's me saying, no, no. I don't want to give in to my flesh. Paul, he wrote half of the New Testament. Paul had to fight against his own flesh. Well, Saul didn't. Saul was a colossal failure. And you all know he spared the Amalekites, and so that's why God didn't let him be king. In fact, we need to read that. Let's someone go back to 1 Samuel 15, my next reader, which is Erica. Go to 1 Samuel 15, and I want you to read just a second. Can you read verse 35? Because that's the saddest verse. 35 of 1 Samuel 15, Erica. Wow. This is the reason why Saul, God said, you can't be the king anymore, and I'm going to let you be defeated. You're going to die because you didn't obey me. He was a colossal failure because he didn't do the one thing God asked him to do, destroy the Amalekites. Okay, now back to Colossians. Arnell is going to get us to Colossians 2 and verse 6. Do you see, the Old Testament is kind of like the pictures of illustrating the New Testament. The Old Testament stories show us the doctrines, this mortification, these huge theological ideas. So what does Colossians 2, 6 say? Arnell. Is that Arnell? Yeah, Arnell.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him.
Ah, how did we receive Jesus Christ the Lord? How did you get saved? You called on the name of the Lord. You prayed. You asked him to save you, right? Have all of you done that? Is everybody in the Bible Institute a Christian? Do you know, boy? Are all the students Christians?
Yes, sir.
So all of you are Christians, right? How did you get to be a Christian? Because your parents are? No. What did you do? Yeah, you accepted Christ. How do you accept him? You call out to him. You pray. You say, Lord, forgive me, right? Save me, right? So how do you get saved? Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling out to him. In faith, reaching out to him. Asking him to save you. In fact, when I lead people to the Lord, Pauline, I'm going to try and lead you to the Lord. I say, salvation is like a gift. I'm offering you my marker. What do you have to do to get it? How do you accept it? Show us. Look at this. She's reaching out. Is it? Do you have it yet?
I have the gift.
Oh, look at that. Do you see that? It's not, she doesn't have it yet. Reach out. You can think about it, but it isn't until what? You actually take it. You receive. That's why it says receive. To as many as receive Jesus. Now, the neat thing is, I can never take it away from you. Because Jesus said, if I give this to you and you receive it, no one can take you out of my hand. But it's a gift. So when I'm sharing the gospel, I usually have my pen. I have a pen with a little clip on it. And I say, hey, I'm going to give you a present. Here you go. So, Theodi, you take this. Now reach out and take it. Now, I say, no, wait a minute, it costs $5. Now that's the right response. But that's what religion does. If you join the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, Islam, Buddhism, any world religion, salvation is not free. You got to pay for it. That's in Christianity, that's called legalism. There are whole groups, the Seventh-day Adventists, for example. They say you have to stop eating pork and go to church on the Sabbath day to go to heaven. That's works. You go to the Church of Christ, they say you must be baptized by us for your sins to be forgiven. That's works. That's like saying the free gift. Here you go, boy. Would you like this free gift? Reach out. $10.
$10.
Yeah, it's going up. See, you can't buy salvation with good works. As what did Arnell read over there? As you receive Christ, the same way you receive Christ reaching out like Pauline did and just taking it by faith, that's the way we live the Christian life. Now look at this. We ask Jesus to become sin for us, to be punished for all of our sins, to erase the record of our sins, put it on Him, and then we say, Lord, the same way I just asked and believed, I'm asking you now to set me free from the sins that are so hard to resist. See, we're paddling upstream. I can't say no to sin, but Jesus can. You know, Martin Luther, you know who Martin Luther is? The reformer. Have you all heard of the Great Reformation in Europe and the man that nailed the theses on the wall, the door of the church? Have you ever heard all that? The Reformation? The Roman Catholic Church dominated the world of Europe and Asia and Northern Africa, that whole wherever Romanism went. And Martin Luther was a priest, and he started reading the book of Romans. And when he got to Romans, it said that we're justified by faith, not by works. And so he, as a Roman Catholic priest, got saved. And the Roman Catholic Church didn't like it, so they wanted to kill him. This happened in the year 1500, 1517. And so he started the Lutheran Church, Martin Luther. So the Lutheran Church, who believed you had to be saved, you just didn't become a Christian because your parents were and you lived in a Catholic country. Well, he said this. He was a great Christian writer. He said, when Satan comes knocking at the door with like lust or anger or some sin, and he hears Satan coming to tempt him, he said, I don't go to the door and answer it. I send Jesus to answer the door. And he said, when Jesus answers the door, the devil goes away. Now, isn't that practical? See, what he's saying is, the same way that you receive Christ is how you walk in Him. So, hacking Agag to pieces means we learn to mortify, remember, that's putting to death our flesh. The goal of life is to serve God. That's what one of you already read, Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. And what we're supposed to do is surrender to the same way that we were saved through the justifying death of Christ, we surrender to His sanctifying life. And so, 1 Samuel 15:3 is all about when God said to through Samuel to Saul, destroy the Amalekites, it was exactly talking about spiritually this mortification process. And now we'll go to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 32. So let's see, my next reader is Jeremy, but let's all turn there. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 32. Now this is really awful. Can you imagine a movie made of this, okay? So Jeremy, you get to read 32, and Ike, you get to read verse 33. Before the Lord. Very good. This event was not for the people. This was God doing what He promised He would do. And that He would, it says actually in Deuteronomy that God would be at war against Amalek forever. See, that's why this is not just about people and events from 2,000, 3,000 years ago. This is about the whole fight between the flesh and the spirit, between our lives in Christ and us doing what God commands us to do. Well, Saul's life is a warning to us. The warning is you can have the position, Paul had the position, Saul had the position of being king. But he didn't have the obedience, he didn't have the character just like as believers we're supposed to have. He didn't obey the Lord. And his life is a warning. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. But it's no longer me, but Christ living in me. Every one of us who are Christians should be saying the same thing. It's not me. We no longer have to be a slave to our anger. In America, do you know what people call it when they get angry or mad? They say, I lost my temper. Have you ever heard that term in English? I lost my temper. That's how, you know, they get mad and they go, I'm sorry, I lost my temper. You know what I say to them? I wish you would lose your temper. You have not lost it yet. It's still here. You're supposed to mortify, put to death. We're supposed to no longer. See, Jesus in me does not get angry. Jesus in me does not get fearful. Jesus in me does not get lustful. I do, but it's supposed to be no longer I, but Christ living in me. That's why Christ justifying death opens for me his sanctifying life. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. So I am supposed to go through life walking by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Now let's go back to Colossians. You guys, you're really going back and forth in your Bibles. But go to Colossians 3, and I want to show you something. Has anybody noticed what color my shirt is today? What color was it yesterday? How many shirts do I have? Yeah. So what color will tomorrow be? Brown. Okay, you're catching it. How did this shirt get on me? I was standing there and all of a sudden this shirt flew out of the closet, knocked me over, and got on me and buttoned itself up, right? Is that how it happened? You think it happened that way? I chose to walk over, to look at my three shirts, and to say, the blue one still smells sweaty from yesterday. So I'm going to pick the one that smells less sweaty. So I'm going to get the green one. Now, Colossians 3. Look what Colossians 3. In fact, we're going to go all the way to verse 12. Okay, so Colossians 3. And we're going to start in verse 8. Wait a minute. Ronell, you get 8. Patricia, you get 9. Richard, you get 10. And Hugh, 11. And Mrs. Soule, that I always forget. So wait a minute. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay? In order. 8. Now pause. In the original language, rid yourself could also be said with the English words, I'm running out of space. The first thing it says is put off. That's rid. That's what the verse we just read. Put off. That means to take off. It's like if you're wearing a coat, rid yourself of the coat, take it off. So that's what verse 8 says. Okay, now verse 9. Oh, there it is. Put off. Now, do you understand? The way this is talking is just, you're going to see by the time we get to verse 12 with David's wife. What's your wife's name? I forget. Grace. How can I forget Grace? Right? But her verse says, clothe yourself. See, the whole Christian life is like wearing clothes. Now think about this. Verse 8, rid yourself. Verse 9, put off. Okay, verse 10. Put on. Now wait a minute, let me ask you, how'd you get that nice blue shirt on? You chose to put it on, didn't you? You consciously. Do you understand that? Did you know that every day when you get dressed for class, you know, you're not supposed to wear your, isn't it at supper you can't wear your play clothes, you have to wear nice clothes or something. Isn't there some rule about that, what you wear to supper? Yes or no? You can't wear shorts to supper? You can or you can't? You can't, okay. So you have to choose to take off the clothes you can't wear to supper and put on the dress code you're supposed to wear, right? Right? You all understand that? That's exactly what the Christian life is like. Put off, put off, put on. Now let's keep reading. Verse 11. Hugh.
Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy.
Now that is a wonderful verse, but is that Colossians 3:11? No, that was I like that verse. We need that one, but we also need 11.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
And the reason we needed that verse, and thank you for reading it, is Paul said nobody has a corner on this. If you're a Jew, it isn't easier. If you're a Greek, it's not easier. If you're a barbarian, who's a barbarian? Those were the pagan people. Who were the Scythians, by the way? That word that Hugh was reading. Scythians, I'll show you on the map. You want to see who the Scythians were? The Scythians were from right up here. And called the steppes of Russia. This part of the world, it's like kind of a plane that goes down, another plane, it goes down, another plane. They're like descending planes. And the people that lived in this area rode horses, and they would sweep down from this area down into this area on their horses, and they would come with these, they had bows and arrows and swords. And the Scythians were the most feared people of the ancient world because they would come down and they would cut the heads off of their enemies, and then they would split their head in half and use their head as a bowl, and they would drink the blood of the person they just killed. Now, is that a very nice thing? They were called the Scythians, and they lived in the area north of the Caucasus Mountains. Have you ever heard the English word Caucasian? That when they're asking what ethnicity you are, they say, are you Caucasian? Which comes from Caucasus Mountains, which are the Scythians. Did you know most people in America, half of them would say they're Caucasians? You know what they're saying? They're like the head-cutting, skull-splitting, blood-drinking people. What Paul is saying in that verse that Hugh just read to us is, it doesn't matter who you are, it works. Christ will let you put off the old you. You don't have to be the way you were. Angry, anxious, fearful, hopeless, lustful, whatever. And you can put on what Grace is going to read us. Verse 12. Thank you. Oh, it's so hard to end. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Clothe ourselves with that list and live out Christ. Have a great break. I'll see you in 10 minutes.